we read here in our text that the disciples had entered into a ship and they were sailing towards Capernaum. And we are told that by reason of a great wind, they found themselves in the middle of a storm. And this was a great storm. I want to, as we look at this, I really want to kind of put us for a moment in their place. Like, I really want us to just picture this, not just read it, not just see it as an account. I mean, this is an account where this is historical, but as with all things in the Word of God, these things are given for our spiritual benefit. This is a spiritual picture. You know, every miracle that Christ performed on this earth, it was a picture of salvation. Everything in the Old Testament typified Christ. It pictured Christ. It pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God that would come into this world. And so I do want us to just really kind of get like a good understanding of where they were and what they were experiencing, what they were going through, and by God's grace, be able to benefit from that in the spiritual aspect. So this was a great storm. This wasn't, you know, some afternoon rain shower. You know, we get these afternoon rain showers that come through and it's just calming and, you know, peaceful in many ways. And this is not what this was. This was a great storm. This was, you know, if you want to kind of like maybe put it in perspective, it was more like a hurricane type, you know, just to, like I said, kind of put it in perspective. This was a great storm. And I'm sure that, you know, they're on this boat. They're on a ship out in the middle of the sea. And I'm sure that every effort is being made to weather this storm. Whether it's the sails, ropes, you know, trying to get water out of the boat so they don't sink. Whatever it is that they were doing, every effort was being made to weather this storm. And you can imagine with all this activity that's going on, all of a sudden they look up and they see a man walking on the water approaching the boat. You know, in Matthew's account, they thought it was a spirit. And I would have too. I mean, you see someone walking towards you on the ocean. That's not something you see every day. And they're in the midst of the storm. And you can just only imagine what is going through their minds. And they were troubled. They were afraid. And how often do we, like the disciples, find ourselves in the storms of life? Hopeless. Afraid. You know, when rain comes, you can find shelter, you can find cover, you can go inside, right? If it's, you know, we get a lot of rain and the floods, the waters start to rise, the floods are coming, what do? You find higher ground. You know, if we know that there's a tornado warning, what do? We find shelter. We go and find a place that's going to be able to withstand the storm. But these men, these disciples of the Lord, are on a boat in the middle of the ocean, in, for lack of a better sense of saying it, but they were kind of at the mercy of the storm, right? I mean, it's wherever the wind took them, that's where they were going. Wherever the waves pushed them, that's where they were going. There was no solid ground. There was nothing that they could do. You're completely, wherever that wind and the wave takes you, that's where you're going. That's where you're going. How often are we afraid? How often are we filled with fear, with doubt, with anxiety? How often are we filled with unbelief? I mean, that's really where all of our fear and our anxiety comes from. It's unbelief. And that's the result of sin right there. You know, when Adam sinned, what was it that was a consequence of his sin? He realized, one, he was naked, right? And then he had a sense of his guilt, his shame. And then what did he do? He hid himself. Why? He was afraid. It's fear. Fear is the result of sin. And how often are we filled with unbelief? You know, David wrote, he said in Psalm 13, he said, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long will you forget me?" And, you know, and I thought about, you know, as we read about this, I'm thankful the Lord used David to write these words. Does the Lord forget anything? Is the Lord going to forget his people? He said, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but he said, you know, can a mother forget her nursing child? Yes. Yep. But I'll not forget you. I'm not going to forget you. But David said, how long will thou forget me? How long will you hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider, hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten the eyes, lest I sleep of death. He said in Psalm 77, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Can God's mercy ever be exhausted? No. Does his promise fail forevermore? Have one of God's promises ever failed? No. But we feel this way sometimes, don't we? I mean, these are real emotions. These are real thoughts. These are real pleas. These are real cries. And then the Lord, he remembers our frame, doesn't he? He knows that we're dust. Has God forgotten to be gracious? You know, the truth of the matter is, for me, it does not take much for me to be afraid. It really does not. I could see one dark cloud on the horizon, and I'll begin to be afraid. One small one. And I could be on a boat headed south, and that cloud's going east, and I'm determined it's going to get me. Determined it's going to get me. It's going to change course and it's coming my way. I just know it. It's the way I am. I can see a few drops of rain. You know, I was thinking this morning, it was hardly a cloud in the sky, but this one dark cloud, and it was, you know, still light, this one dark cloud that was just dropping down rain. And if I saw that, I would think, well, where's the others? They're coming. It's just a matter of time. Maybe if a faint sound of thunder off in the distance, I know the storm's coming. One little thing that goes wrong. One little thought. Becomes another, and then in my mind and in my heart, it becomes an avalanche. We're told here in the passage that it was dark. And it seems that when it is dark, that's when fear really does begin to sink in. When are our kids scared the most? It's when it's dark. Nighttime. When they're laying in bed. That's when all the sounds happen. When they're laying in bed. But it's because it's dark. Dark conceals. Dark hides. In the daytime, everything's revealed. You know, when God says, let there be light, that's when everything's revealed, isn't it? I mean, even in the daytime, the storms aren't always that intimidating. But in the nighttime, there's a little extra intimidation there. And it was dark. It was dark. In the darkness, the storms have a greater intimidation. And not only were they in the dark, not only were they in the middle of this great storm, but we're told that Jesus was not come unto them. They were by themselves. They were alone. In Matthew's account of this, we're told that the Lord actually told them, he commanded them to go to Capernaum. He said, go to the other side. And he went to the mountain. But he told them to go to the other side. And I wonder, you know, in their mind, if this thought crossed, or I wonder if this thought crossed their mind as they're in the middle of this storm, but I wonder if they thought, you know, the Lord told us to go to Capernaum. We're just doing what the Lord told us to do. And now here we are in the middle of the storm and we're going to die. And the reason why I wonder if that's what they were thinking is because I know that's what I would be thinking at that point in time. Because that's what I think all the time. Why is this happening to me? I'm doing what I believe the Lord told me to do, or, you know, why is this happening to me? During our time on this earth and in the course of our lives, we will find ourselves in many storms. Some of them will be more violent and threatening than others, but storms are inevitable. We know that. They are inevitable. They may be mental, spiritual, or physical. They may be trials, temptations, persecutions, or afflictions. Some of them may last for a very short time, a very brief time. Maybe minutes, days, a brief time. Some of them may last for years. They may pass, and we once again enjoy the pleasures of clear skies and calm seas, or they may be the means by which we enter into glory. They may be. But the Lord declared that He chose us in the furnace of affliction. He told us that we will suffer a little while. A little while. Everything in this world is just a little while, isn't it? It's just a little while. It's just brief. And the trials are real. The suffering is real. The pain's real. The anguish is real. But it's just a little while. It's just a little while. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for a second. I want us to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a familiar passage of scripture, but let's kind of put this in perspective. In verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season," just a little while, just for a season, "if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." There's a need for the trial. There's a need for whatever it is that you're going through the storm. There's a need. It's the trial of your faith. And we shall endure these things. We shall go through these things. But look at verse 3 in our text and consider this as we go through the storms. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept," or kept how? "By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And then begins the text where we just read, wherein. So all those things that we go through in life, all of those storms, it's just for a season, it's just for a moment, but it's needed. Why? To try our faith. But one day that faith is going to be sight. And that inheritance that's reserved for us is going to become our reality. Then all these trials are leading up to the end of that faith, which is the final salvation of our souls. All of these trials. When Christ comes to the ship, he says to the disciples, he says, "It is I, be not afraid." And consider how wonderfully and comfortably the shepherd speaks to the sheep. And the sheep need that. We need comfort. We're sheep. We need the comforting words of the shepherd. He knows our hearts and thoughts. He knew they were afraid and overcome with fear, and he speaks to their great need. You know, he says, "It is I, don't be afraid." He didn't talk about what they were doing to make sure the boat stayed afloat. "It is I, be not afraid." And that's what comforts us. What comforts our hearts and our minds when we're in the midst of the storm? Is it not the words of our Lord? Is it not his words to us that comfort us? Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. And I had a couple of passages I wanted to look at, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." And this is the word of God is the children's bread. This word is for God's people, isn't it? These words of comfort, this is for us. God created us, Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why? For I've redeemed thee. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. You're mine. We're his. We belong to him. He purchased us. He redeemed us. The cost of that redemption was the blood of Christ. He suffered and died on the cross and endured all the wrath of God, suffered all the punishment of God for his people. We're his. He's our shepherd, and he holds us in the palm of his hand, and he says, "No man's going to pluck you out. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee." He's with us at all times. When we pass through the waters of this world, he's with us. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." The waves will not overflow us. The wind will not overcome us. "And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Why? I am. I am. That's why. I am. It is I. That's what he said. "It is I. Be not afraid. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since I was precious in my sight." We're precious in his sight. He loves us with an everlasting love. I mean, our love is pitiful in comparison, but what would you not do for your children? And those whom the Lord has given a heart, okay? I mean, we've seen that before. It's, you know, the love of this world is not love at all, especially from an unregenerate heart. But when the Lord saves a person and gives them a new heart, what would you not do for your children? He tells us to love our brethren, right? I mean, what would you not do for your brethren? Truly. Truly. "Since I was precious and been honorable, I have loved thee, and therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." He loves us. He loves us. All right. Consider who it is that speaks these words. "I can find comfort and peace not simply because of what is said, though important. I do not want to discredit that. But it's not because simply of what is said, but because of who says, 'Be not afraid.'" Who is it that said, "Be not afraid"? Promises are empty, meaningless, and hopeless if he who makes them does not have the power to fulfill them. I can promise you something all day long. I can make promises all day long. I don't have the power to fulfill those promises. And those are empty promises, aren't they? They're really not promises. They're really not. He has the power to fulfill it. He has the power to keep it. And he will not fail. He shall not fail. He said, remember the things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Read in Isaiah, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. He thinks it and it comes to pass. He says it and it's done. He wills it and it's performed. Job endured a great storm on this earth. And one day at the hand of God, Satan took all that he had. He lost his animals. Pretty much all of his servants were killed. And the only ones that actually lived were the ones that came to tell him that he lost everything. Those were the only ones that lived. He lost his sons and his daughters. And after all this, Satan smote him with boils from the sole of his foot into his head. And before the Lord allowed Satan to do what he did to Job, the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? Have you considered him, that there's none like him in all the earth? A perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about his house and about all that he has on every side. A hedge is a fence that's used for protection. Now Satan knew who Job was. Satan knew everything that Job had. Satan knew a lot about Job. He knew Job. But Satan also knew the Lord had hedged him in. There was a fence of protection around Job. So is there the hedge around all the children of God. We're hedged about. Protected. A fence. And we're hedged about with all the promises of God. There's a hedge of promises that protect us. God has declared that all things work together for the good of his people in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are told that he will never forsake us. It said, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, for is he that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We're hedged about with the promise of care. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, all your anxiety, that's what that word care, anxiety, cast all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. He intercedes for us. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he loves us. We don't have time to look at it right now, but Romans chapter 8 declares, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall trial, tribulation, persecution, affliction? None of these things are going to be able to separate us from the love of God. In the midst of the storm, it may feel that all is lost, that there is no hope, and surely it will lead to our death and destruction. But we must remember that we live by faith and not by sight. We don't live by feelings and emotions. We live by faith, God-given faith that looks to Christ and rests in his faithfulness. And when God opens the eyes of our understanding, we truly see and know that if God be for us, nothing can be against us. In 2 Kings, the king of Assyria was going after the children of God, and they had set ambushes for them. And the king of Israel, Elijah, went to the king of Israel and told him, he said, don't go to this place because the king of Syria is there. He's set up and he's waiting for you. And the king of Assyria was frustrated. And at one point he gathered all his men together and he said, who is it among us that's going and telling the king of Israel where we are and giving them the opportunity to avoid these ambushes? And his men said, none of us, Lord. He said that, you know, it's Elijah. Elijah's going to tell him the king of Israel where you are. And so he said, well, let's go find Elijah. Let's take care of the problem then. So they determined where Elijah was, I think in Dotham. And so they went to the city and they surrounded the city. Horses, chariots, men, completely surrounded the city. And Elijah's servant, you know, came to him and said, what are we going to do? How are we going to escape this? I mean, we're completely surrounded. Everything's against us. There is no hope. There is no hope. And Elijah prayed. He said, Lord, he said, open my servant's eyes. And when the Lord opened the servant's eyes, he looked around and he saw a host of the army of God in the mountains and the hills and everywhere around him. There'd be more that are for us than against us. But God's got to open our eyes in order for us to see that. He's got to give us faith. Look at Psalm 107. I know I'm going slightly long, but we'll Psalm 107, and we'll just end with this. Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, we're in this world. We're not of this world, but we are in this world. And we do business in this world, on the ocean of this world, in our boats. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commanded. And raises the stormy wind. Where does that wind come from? The commandment of God. That's where it comes from. He commanded. How did that storm hit the disciples? He commanded it. He commanded it. Which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, before his wonderful works to the children of men. Our comfort is Christ. He said, it is I. That's the only comfort that we have. That's the only peace that we have. That's the only rest that we have. It's with him. I want to be with him wherever he, or, you know, one of my favorite passages, I love it. It's, you know, when the Lord came into John, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And two of John's men following after Christ. And he looked at them and he said, what seek ye? And their response was, Lord, where are you dwelling? Where are you going? I want to be where you are. And they abode with him. That's our comfort. That's our peace. We look to Him for all things. We seek Him. We rest in Him. We desire Him. And His Word is filled with promises from beginning to end that will never fail. Even in that storm, those disciples, they were hedged about. And He who approached them and came into the ship, in another account, He's the same one that said, "Peace, be still." And everything was still. Let's pray.